All right, we're in the book of Daniel, and if you brought your thinking caps, you need to put them on. This is getting into the some of the depth of prophecy, and to put this prophecy in its place, I'll need to compare it with several other prophecies. So we won't be going through much of the book. It's just that it's going to take a while to get through it. So if thinking caps in place, okay. Lesson 15, the diverse beast. The dream with its visions, several visions, one dream, all connected. He sees beasts coming up out of the sea, perhaps from the sea, and then the land. We see later they say they came out of the land. Anyway, this is what it says. I'm giving you last lesson. We dealt with the original part. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. dreadful, producing dread. Terrible, producing terror. So a fearsome thing. And strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. Not pretty, but I suppose effective. And it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. So this is about the Roman Empire. More powerful than any before, we were mentioning last week, lasted over 500 years, controlling all of the civilized world. We come this week then to not the original part, but the derivative part, what came from it, a little different. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. So 10 horns, and then a little horn starts coming up. Strange dream, huh? And before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. So the little horn, flexing its power, tears up three of the original roots. And behold, in this horn, this little horn, were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, this touches other places in Scripture, so it's going to take us a while to get through this. But that's all right. We'll just take our time. The 10 horns refer to the 10 kings of the tribulation period. We can't see that here. It's not given us enough information. But this is the first time they're mentioned chronologically in the Scripture. But we do find three considerations demand this interpretation by comparing. The first demand is the example of Nebuchadnezzar's dream statue. We saw this before with the head of gold and then the arms and chest of silver and the belly of brass and the legs of iron. And then coming down to the ankle, feet, and toes, it was part iron, part clay. So, just as we saw that, we see here the various, the four beasts that represent the same thing. So, just as the Roman part were the legs of iron, and it seemed to continue through the ankle, feet, and toes with iron, where the iron mingles with clay, until the kingdom of Jesus, the stone that hits the feet, comes in. So it is... we recognize there that the 10 toes, representing kings there, that the stone comes in at that time, or different times in the statue. Here the various creatures are different times. And so we find that now this diverse beast, this crazy, dreadful beast, Rome, has 10 horns coming up. So this is that later development. Therefore, the iron of the legs must be different from the mingled iron and clay of the feet part. Christ did not come during the in all glory to smash up the times of the Gentiles during the Roman Empire. So but he will come during the time of the Ten Kings from the book of Revelation. So in this vision, we see the beast slain and his body destroyed in the burning flame in verse 11, which we will get to. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even until the beast was slain, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Interesting, body slain, he's slain, body destroyed, and yet there's something there given to the burning flame. So then the Son of Man is given his everlasting kingdom. So the order is that this little horn is destroyed, and then the kingdom comes in. Daniel 7:13-14, I saw in the night visions, we're borrowing ahead now from this vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. So this is the idea. He's king of the rest of the earth. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So when we compare what's going on there, we see this is the ten kings of the last time. Then secondly, the demand is that John, in the book of the Revelation, sees Antichrist beginning as the rider on the white horse. So he's conquering and conquering. So he's successful at the beginning. Revelation 6:2, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And some, without considering it very well, have thought this was Jesus, but that's not in the order of the book of the Revelation there. So here Daniel sees him, the Antichrist, rising and subduing three kings and reigning. We find, as we'll see, that this is spelled out in the scarlet beast with the seven heads and ten horns. But Daniel 7, verse 24, and the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, coming up, and another shall rise after them, that's that little horn, and he will be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. So this subduing of the three kings falls into place when we recognize what's happening there, but we'll get to that. And then 7:25, and he shall speak great words, the Antichrist, will speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints. He's harming the saints of God, and think to change times and laws. When the French Revolution happened, they wanted to kill all the Roman priests, and in that they thought they were killing Christianity, and they decided to not have a seven-day week, because that came right out of Scripture. So I don't know what they were doing, I forget how that worked. Maybe they went digital, 10-day week, something like that. I don't know. What was it? 10-day week. Yeah, 10-day week. Okay. 10 fingers, 10 days. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. This is a repeated concept that 3.5 years. So here it's time, times, and then a half a time here. So 3.5 again, see? Okay, the third demand is that this timeline is expanded in John's vision of the scarlet beast with seven heads and ten horns in Revelation 17. Revelation 17:10 introduces a head, a kingdom, that was yet future at the time of John's vision. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. Now, it's important to recognize that even on this beast, there's an eighth head, hasn't come yet, or the last head hasn't come yet, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Well, that seventh head is the ten kings. He's described as not having come yet, and when he comes, it continues a short space. That is explained when we get down to verse 12 of Revelation 17. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. So at the time of the vision, they were not yet, and but receiveth power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And so that fits the continue a short space, you see. So these are the 10 kings. They turn over their combined kingdom to Antichrist. That's where he gets his worldwide power. So this beast is the one described in Revelation 17:8. He says they have 1 hour with the beast. The beast is Antichrist. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Now the story is that he has a kingdom ruling over Israel. That is destroyed, so his kingdom, his headship is killed off. But then he comes back, he rises back. So he's the one that was, is not, and is again, you see. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And so the fact that he comes back from defeat makes him a candidate for the 10 kings to make him a ruler, a worldwide ruler. So this is Antichrist. Revelation 17:13, these kings have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So Antichrist both rules the 10 kings, they give him their power, and then uses their strength. He combines all of this together, Revelation 17:14, these, the 10 kings, shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful, and that'll be us. We come back with him at the end of the tribulation period. So together they fight Jesus the Lamb by persecuting believers. This comparison tells us that the 10 horns of Daniel 7 refer to the 10 kings who at the midpoint of the great tribulation period give their worldwide authority to Antichrist. Specifically, the one world church of Babylon, the queen of harlots, is ruling the world, and the 10 kings can't stand that. They don't want that. So they blow her up. I mean, it's 1 hour, it's gone. And the fire is so hot, people stand way, way back and see the smoke and all that. It sounds like an atomic bomb to me. And that would be just horrendous. A megaton bomb hitting the city of Babylon, you know, all the oil reserves underneath, that place would be burning for a long time. And then the smoke and everything else, it would be a terrible worldwide tragedy. Ecology, the weather, everything would change. But anyway, they do that. And now who's going to rule? Who's going to take over for that? And they say, well, I'm not going to have England do it. France says, I'm not going to have England. And England says, I'm not going to have Spain. So they choose this man who seemed to have been defeated and then came back and greatly defeated. Actually, God did, but he takes the credit for having defeated a world power of Russia and Muslim nations. So, all of that to say, they give him the power, but they have no idea who he is. You know, they don't know he's the devil's man. So Daniel sees, where did I stop? Authority to the Antichrist. Little horn before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. We find out that before the vote to turn everything over to Antichrist, it's the little horn manipulating things, and Daniel sees Antichrist's violent manipulation of the 10 kingdoms before they turn over the worldwide power to him. Somehow, there evidently must be three of the nations that don't want him. And he manipulates things that those are overthrown. Those leaders are overthrown. And the new leaders say, oh, okay, we'll vote for him. So that's how he gets the votes of the 10 kings. Again, that's a lot. Sorry to dump it all on you like this. But that's what this is talking about, and this is what Daniel gives to us in this vision. So we find now the removal of the beasts and the reign of the Son of Man, 7 through 14, the end of the times of the Gentiles, 9 to 12. So God is in session. Now, what we're finding is that the devil's man starts his work on planet Earth, and at that time, heaven begins a court session. So God is in session. Session, the word means to be seated. So there's a gathering and a seating of powers. So God is in session. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now you say, wait a minute, where did wheels come in? Well, we'll get to that, but that was actually part of the throne that he's sitting on. His wheels are burning fire. So this vision shows an event that happens at the end of the times of the Gentiles. The ten horns are explained as thrones. The thrones are cast down. Alvin McLean says, the order of Daniel 7, 8, and 9 is unmistakable. The little horn rises on earth and opens his mouth to speak great things. And at this precise moment, the prophet looks up to behold the high court of divine justice set in heaven. This cannot be mere literary coincidence, for the little horn is Satan's man, and the start of his mad career is apparently the signal for heavenly judicial action. Neither is there any abatement, any slowing down, any stopping of the action until this evil genius has been utterly defeated and the kingdom of God's man is fully established on earth. So the court is going to rule against him and give the kingdom to Christ, who rises then with that authority and conquers. So the vision shows the action that will happen in heaven. The Ancient of Days is seated on his battle throne, and we'll discuss the wheels later. Next time will be a comparison of four passages that talk about the throne of God. And we find there are some very interesting similarities, so that it's the same throne, and we learn a lot of details about this throne of God. But we'll wait for that till a week after next week. All right. The attendants are active. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's a lot. 1,000,000 is a million. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100,000,000. You can do it on your calculator. Judgment is determined. The judgment was set and the books were opened. So the vision is judicial in character. It pictures a high court with judgment set and books opened. The establishment of Christ's kingdom begins with the judgment of sin and sinners. Now, the Antichrist's blasphemy is condemned. He says, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. It dawned on me just yesterday as I was putting this onto the PowerPoint that I had never seen this as a potential contradiction with what it says in the book of the Revelation. But Book of the Revelation says that when he conquers the beast and the false prophet, they are thrown alive. They are thrown alive into the lake of fire and brimstone, of Gehenna, of hell. And I have been saying that means that they don't die, but living bodies somehow strengthened or sent. But I came back to this, and it says, at this very point, it's quite clear. Notice two phrases there. It says, behold, till the beast was slain. I looked it up. It just means killed. Doesn't mean disabled or something. It killed. And his body destroyed. Well, this is another meaning, another word that means killed, slain. And then given to the burning flame. So whatever is left is sent to the burning flame. So these two are cast alive, but what is alive is just their spirit, just like everybody else that dies and goes to hell. Their body is resurrected eventually, but resurrected in such a way that it can't end. But they die, he dies at least, and then is thrown into the burning flame. So I stand corrected. Nice to be able to see when you haven't put things together. So Christ conquering the Antichrist, sending him to the lake of fire, is envisioned here. Now, we are going to come back now to before that. He says, I watched until that was the end. See? So the former nations are given time. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged. The Aramaic here is a prolonging in life was given them for a season and time. Now, this perhaps be a little confusing to figure out, but what it's talking about here is season refers to a set or appointed time, while time refers to duration of time. So, who are the other beasts? Well, that's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then ancient Rome. So, we know how their history turned out. So, it's established that Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and ancient Rome might continue for a while, but the Antichrist worldwide kingdom will last for a season of only 3.5 years. Season and time. So then we come now to the beginning of God's kingdom. And this is 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, I like to just look back, you know, in my mind and see this thing happening. And behold, one like the Son of Man, Son of Humanity, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. So one person comes to the other. And they brought him near before him. He's escorted before the throne where the Ancient of Days is seated. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. This is as far as we'll get, but I'm going to take the time now to explain what these verses are talking about. So this tells us of Christ's receiving his kingdom before he attacks Antichrist, there in verse 11. So this passage is likely the origin of the concept of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Where did that phrase begin? Well, kingdom of earth, the kingdoms of earth, are superseded by a kingdom from heaven, a different source, you see. We know that John the Baptist used the phrase kingdom of heaven before Jesus began preaching, so Jesus did not invent it. Alvin McLean pointed that out. And I went back to see Matthew 3, 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This passage in Daniel then shows us this kingdom is a true kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom on earth, but it is sent from heaven. The king himself is sent from heaven to establish it. And then we see in this passage, two persons are clearly distinguished, one from the other. The Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. So here's God the Son and God the Father. This title, the Son of Man, could be confusing. It's often used in Scripture to refer to the son of Adam. The Hebrew word for mankind is Adam. So his name is man, mankind. And I give you this list of things, if you'd care to take a picture of that and look it up. But here's where men in general are called son of man. Then in Ezekiel, it is used in 93 verses as God's title for Ezekiel himself. Oh, son of man, he says to Ezekiel. 93 verses. Then in Daniel 8:17, we'll get to it, it is used of Daniel. However, here in Daniel 7, it is used of Jesus. Now, Jesus took this name, son, he is God, God Almighty. But in the incarnation, being born as a human, he takes this as seemingly his favorite self-designation. Son of man, his favorite self-designation, 81 times in the Gospels. I started listing all these verses and I said, that's a lot. And I checked how many. So 81 times. I'm not going to list 81 verses. And this is where he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, if the Son of Man is Christ and the Ancient of Days, who is also deity, is God the Father. I think that's interesting that here in the Old Testament, we have an Old Testament glimpse of the plurality of the persons of the Godhead. You say, well, we don't know about the Trinity till the New Testament. Well, here we have this clue, see. Two persons, both deity, listed here, one coming to the other. So we see the Son is presented to the Ancient of Days that he might receive his Father's gift, namely a universal kingdom. And this Stephen R. Miller's commentary on Daniel in a series called New American Commentary. But he points that out. What a picture. The Father who owns it all gives him the authority for that kingdom. Then it says, came with the clouds of heaven. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, but this is like the description of Christ's ascension in Acts 1:9. When he had spoken these things, they beheld he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He receded into the clouds. Remember, the angels who visited at that time said to the disciples while they're standing there looking, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. And interestingly, even including the clouds, you see, as you have seen him go into heaven. So the scripture becomes very precise in all of these things. Matthew 26:63, a time when Jesus refers to this. In verse 63, Jesus, he's being held in court by the Jewish leaders. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, in Jesus' answer, he reaches back to this passage in Daniel and to a passage in the Psalms, and puts them together to give his answer, yes, I am the Christ. This passage, then Psalm 110:1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And here's his answer then. 63 asked him the question. 64, Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Kind of an interesting situation. He says, the day is coming when things are going to be turned around, and I'll be the judge, and you're going to stand before me, and you'll see this happen. In many ancient cultures, the right hand, why is he at the right hand? It was associated with power, action, and favor. Often the military leader was at the right hand of the king. Remind you of the last part of verse 13 and 14. The Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion and shall not pass away. So last few words here. This event is described in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. This is the opening scene that John sees when he's taken up into heaven. Now the kingdom is given to Christ to establish. I could have said that better, perhaps. It was given to him, the authority of having the kingdom was given to him there in heaven. That's the scroll that is handed to him in Revelation 4 or 5. And so it's handed to him, and he begins opening the seals, seven seals. The opening of this takes us through the history of the tribulation period. And then, evidently, the last is, now it belongs to him, so he comes and sets it up. So the authority was given first, and then he says, now I will establish it. All right. He rises then to come personally from heaven to dispense the divine justice and to fulfill the day of the Lord. Now that is detailed in Revelation 19 and 20, where we find him riding the white horse and coming down from the battlements of heaven and doing the cleanup action there on earth. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, that's detailed in Revelation 21 and 22. We read of the actual establishment of the kingdom. And then finally, the kingdom does not end, but he turns authority over to his Father. And so it is forever. So this chapter declares, chapter 7 of Daniel, declares the kingdom of God will be established after the final Gentile empire is judged. The final Gentile empire is Antichrist. And this supports a futuristic, premillennial view of the kingdom. Futuristic, it hasn't happened yet, but will. Premillennial is that Christ comes to establish the millennium. He doesn't come to receive a millennium, he comes to establish it. And then he puts together the kingdom. All right, you can take your thinking cap off now. I'll give you a breather. But Daniel, in this dream, is seeing something that is only repeated and clarified, given more detail, in the book of the Revelation. So I always laugh to myself, mockingly laugh, when you read, oh, the book of the Revelation, yeah, it's all mysterious and symbolic, and you can't really understand what it's talking about. And I say, no, it is the most precisely stated of all prophecy. It's the last word that God has to say about these things. And while it's difficult for us to grasp, because dealing with so many heavenly things, it is quite precise and quite detailed. Yes, ma'am. Well, that's actually from the book of the Revelation, and so it's Greek. But, yeah, it just means a short time. Yeah, the what they do is to meet in session for that hour or hours, whatever it is, and that's when they vote to give him all of their kingdoms, put him as the authority over it. So they establish him as ruler of the world. This is how he has his worldwide kingdom. And that begins the 3.5 years.
Okay, and that's terminated by Christ coming back
into the world. That's right. So his kingdom ends when Christ grabs him and throws him into the lake of fire. Yeah. He and the false prophet, the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, as he is the counterfeit of Christ. All right. Whew. Okay. Let us stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Father, we thank you for not only knowing the future and having it planned out, but relating it to us. We thank you that you have given us such details. And then, Father, we know that it's comforting to know that this truly is in your hand, that there is a knowledge of what's going on in heaven. And though Antichrist's work begins, and it seems like all is lost, at that very time, court is being held in heaven. Everything done openly, everything done clearly, everything done in view of other righteous beings. And his condemnation is secured before Christ comes and executes judgment. We just thank you that you're careful about all of these things. You want your righteousness to be seen and not just understood. So we pray thy blessing as we go on into our morning service. We pray that you would bless us and touch our hearts with the message of this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.